Our New Testament readings this morning are taken from the book of 2 Thessalonians and the Gospel of Luke. Hear now the word of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Luke 21, 5 through 19. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Julie. Good morning, church family. Thank you to the worship team for leading us this morning in worship. It is, by the way, I could listen to Luke lead songs like all day long. We might just have a Sunday where that's just what we do. We just let Luke lead songs. It is always my hope that the lyrics and music we experience on a Sunday morning are more than just, you know, fun, catchy Christian compositions. Once upon a time, catchy was my main criteria for what I used in selecting worship, but that is no longer true. Now I want our Sunday worship to give you something worth remembering the rest of the week. The song "Steadfast" that Luke led for us earlier about not trusting in the strength of kings, but on something and someone bigger, divine, and eternal. And the song asking us to stop loving on our own terms that God might heal us. More so than catchy melodies, those are songs worth remembering. Those are ideas and truths worth recalling Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. I'm excited about our board elections that are going on right now. As it became clear who the top five nominees would be, I reached out to them to let them know and to confirm with them whether or not they were willing to let their names stand for election. Having worked with boards here at Ecclesia for 8-plus years now, each iteration of the board has had its own sort of unique personality and its own unique set of strengths. A strength of this most recent iteration of the board has been organizational, helping us develop and implement essential systems and procedures, things that all healthy organizations need, and things that we were decidedly lacking. I imagine that the next iteration of the board will have its own unique characteristic and its own set of strengths. In a book that I read last year called The Eternal Current by Aaron Nyquist, the author wrote something that I've come to believe is profoundly true. He writes this: "If information alone could transform us into Christlikeness, then we would be the most Christlike generation of all time." At the risk of saying something that may sound self-aggrandizing or self-congratulatory, I think that we, Ecclesia, are quite good at the information part of church. I would argue that on most Sundays, there is at least some good information that is imparted. There was a day not long ago, I would say within the last 5 years, when I thought that was enough. I foolishly believed that a really good, thoughtful, reasoned, and intelligent sermon offered on a Sunday morning would be enough to create the discipleship and spiritual transformation and community that we dream of. But I don't believe that anymore. To repeat the quote from Aaron Nyquist's book, "If information alone could transform us into Christ-likeness, then we would be the most Christ-like generation of all time. But we aren't," which means something else is still needed. My open and candid hope for this next iteration of our board is that, one, we will keep the organizational strength passed down to us by the current board, and two, we will learn together the pieces beyond good information that are essential if we ever hope to be more deeply transformed. What practices and rhythms and habits do we need to embrace in order to move deeper into discipleship and spiritual transformation and community? The board videos that we just watched a few minutes ago, they were all in the newsletter this past Friday. I posted them to our Ecclesia Instagram account. They're available on our website at ecclesiaraleigh.org/board of elders. You can actually just type /board and it'll take you there. And if you call Ecclesia your church home, and if you haven't already voted, I do hope that you will take some time either later today or this week to do so. And on that note, in the spirit of the crazy midterm election cycle that we all just suffered through and the countless campaign ads that we were all forced to endure, there was one board nominee campaign video that was not included in the earlier group of videos, but I think it's worth watching. So check it out.
Oh, hi, Ecclesia. I didn't see you there. My name is Sarah Canardi, and I've been so grateful to be a member of this church for the past 7 years.
Are you concerned about Canadian immigrants stealing the jobs of American pastors? Sarah Canardi supports American pastors with American values.
No, but I love both our pastors.
Do you feel you need a PhD in boxing to understand sermons at Ecclesia? Sarah Canardi doesn't even know what boxing is.
Of course I know what boxing is. I love boxing.
Are you tired of the endless guilt tripping and emotional manipulation to convince you to volunteer to serve in children's ministry?
You really should volunteer. It's fun!
I hear Luke Stevenson wants to raise tithes.
Oh, I wouldn't think so.
Well, how can you be sure?
Well, I guess I can't be sure. Can you?
Tired of the board being dominated by elite members of the church who sit in the front rows? Vote Sarah Canardi and give a voice to the back rows of Ecclesia.
I'm Sarah Canardi, and I absolutely do not approve this message.
So I'm not sure. Yes, isn't that awesome? Yeah. Not sure if you caught this, but the text overlay at that very last screen where Sarah was holding her puppy, it said this: paid for by the I don't want to babysit our ridiculous number of kids during board meetings super PAC, also known as Joseph Kinarney. When I bumped into Sarah and her family after worship last Sunday, I mentioned that we needed to receive her board video submission no later than Thursday so that we had time to edit and add some background music and whatever. And her husband, Joseph, and their oldest son, Leo, both quickly interjected saying, "Oh, there will be no need for additional editing. It will already have background music, graphic overlays, and more. As Sarah's campaign managers, we have already begun storyboarding ideas for her campaign video." And I knew right then and there that something awesome was going to happen. And I was right. And by the way, I know that both Sarah and Joseph would feel terrible if humor swayed the results of the vote in any way. Their hope and ours, of course, is that the right people will be chosen for this particular season of Ecclesia to serve on our board. But having said that, thank you, Kinarneys, for giving us something to laugh at this morning. Beyond that video being really funny, there is yet another reason why I wanted to play it this morning. It ties into something that I want to draw out of one of our texts. Our gospel reading this morning, read by Julie, began by saying, "Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God." Apparently, the temple was quite the sight to behold. I've never been to the Biltmore Estate before. My mom asked me about it on a phone call recently. She had read about it in a biography that she was reading about one of the Vanderbilts, and she was curious if I had ever been before, and I haven't. But during my sabbatical, Kim and I stayed at an Airbnb in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and they had this amazing coffee table book all about the Biltmore Estate. And this book, it was meticulously researched, recounting the full story of the Biltmore from original architectural drawings and sketches to development and construction to its Christmas 1895 opening all the way to the present. The house is remarkable. A 250-room French Renaissance chateau, which includes 35 bedrooms, 43 bathrooms, 65 fireplaces, spanning 175,000 square feet of indoor living space. That is just a shade over 4 acres of floors to either sweep, mop, or vacuum. 43 bathrooms and 4 acres of floors. Even the thought of that makes me want to live here. Is that image there? Should be an image. I might have forgotten to highlight it. Is there no image of a tiny house? There it is. All right. There it is. So, it took 1,000 men 6 years to build the Biltmore. The Vanderbilts, having built their fortune in railways, actually constructed a temporary special rail line right to the build site to bring materials directly there. As grand as the Biltmore Estate is, the temple in Jerusalem was even more so. It's worth noting that the Jerusalem temple was rebuilt at least 3 times. The first was under King Solomon in the 10th century BCE. The second was built by exiles returning from Babylon in approximately 515 BCE. And the third, and by far the most elaborate, was built by Herod the Great. It was somewhat of a political move on Herod's part, who built it to curry favor with his Jewish subjects. It was constructed to meet all of the requirements of the Jewish religion, but done so sparing no expense, with all of the flair and elaborate elements of the Greco-Roman style. And for perspective, again, it took 1,000 men 6 years to complete the Biltmore. Under Herod the Great, it took 10,000 men 10 years to complete the temple in Jerusalem, which also that number included 1,000 priests who were specially trained as masons to work on the most sacred parts of the temple, parts not meant to be handled by common tradesmen. And so it is no wonder Jesus' disciples stood mouths open, marveling at how remarkable this building was. And beyond being physically and aesthetically impressive, this building was also the heartbeat of Jewish national and religious life. There was no place more important or more central to the Jewish people. And regarding this place, Jesus says, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on one another. Every one of them will be thrown down." If you've ever found it somewhat confounding why some people didn't like Jesus, I would encourage you to read this story again, where Jesus talks about the destruction of their most sacred site. Yes, Jesus is talking about the physical destruction of this magnificent building, but he's simultaneously not talking about the building at all. The stories that precede this moment with Jesus and his disciples standing before the temple provide us with some deeper insight into what, in addition to the building, Jesus is talking about. In the verses immediately preceding our story, a widow's gift of 2 small copper coins is contrasted with the wealthy elite putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And among these wealthy elite, there were no doubt members of the wealthy part of the high priests known as the Sadducees. Her gift was sacrificial. Theirs was nothing more than spectacle. Immediately before this, Jesus describes the pageantry of the temple teachers, the religious teachers, walking around in flowing robes, taking the best seats in the synagogue, and making lengthy prayers purely for the exhibition of it all. Back up just a few more verses, and we read a story where the chief priests are doing their best to try and get Jesus arrested by trapping him in a question about whether or not to pay taxes to Caesar. Back up just a few more verses, and Jesus tells a parable about the tenants of a vineyard who keep mistreating the vineyard owner's attendants who come to collect some of the fruit from the vineyard. Without diving too deep into the story, the vineyard owner represents God, the vineyard itself represents Israel, the tenants represent the religious workers and the teachers of the law, and the attendants sent by the vineyard owner represent God's prophets. This parable is a word against the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus is saying unambiguously that the priests and the religious teachers are rejecting God's messengers, and that they've always done so. In the past, they rejected God's prophets, and presently, they are rejecting Jesus. Back up just a few more verses. And the religious leaders are trying to discredit Jesus by questioning the source of his authority. Back up a few more verses, and we read the story of Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple. Back up just a few more verses, and the religious people in the crowd mutter and complain about how Jesus is choosing to dine with Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a notorious sinner. You get the idea. Yes, the physical temple is going to crumble. A time is coming when not one stone will be left on another, but this is only a metaphor for what ultimately needs to crumble and be dismantled. Not the outside of the temple, but the inside. Not the exterior, but the interior. And so, standing before the temple, the most beautiful building one could imagine, with its marble facade and its gold-capped columns, the outside resembles the inside. Inside and out, the temple has become this bloated, opulent, materialistic, power-hungry culture that Jesus stands in opposition to. Yes, this is the Jewish temple that they are standing in front of, but it bears a terrible resemblance to Egypt and Babylon and Rome, to empire, to power, domination, and opulence. If Jesus is right, the present temple is wrong. Perhaps accelerated and magnified by the financing of Herod the Great to build the most elaborate temple in Israel's history, the present temple has become the very culture of power Jesus' life so clearly opposed, And this is why the Gospels include so many stories of Jesus in the temple at odds, the temple trying to undermine his authority, trying to trap him in questions that would make him either an enemy of the state or an enemy of the people if only he would play their game. They don't actually want the way of Jesus. They prefer their flowing robes and their seats of honor. They would rather keep the power and position that the current system affords them. And this is precisely why the temple needs to crumble, but not just the building. Again, if Jesus is right, the present temple is wrong. Back to the hilarious campaign video created by Sarah Canarney's campaign managers. I mentioned earlier that I believe it ties into something that I want to draw out of our text this morning. Obviously, I hope it's obvious, that video was a spoof. It brilliantly pokes fun at the craziness that we were all forced to endure these past several months, watching the competing ads and the smear campaigns of Bo Hines and Wiley Nickel battling it out for the North Carolina's 13th congressional district, or Ted Budd and Sherry Beasley campaigning for one of the two North Carolina Senate seats. If you could only judge people by what their political rivals said about them, you would think that all political candidates were the most evil people in the world. But thank the good Lord, we don't actually do that here in our board process. We don't do that here at church. When board elections come around each fall, we don't act like that. This is at least one place where we do not act like the surrounding culture. But while we have this one difference in our favor, there are endless places where we do reflect and act like the surrounding culture. And if you can, right now, I would encourage you just to tuck your feet a little bit under your chairs, under your seats, because I'm about to step on some toes. I don't know exactly what it was that helped the early church embrace the odd, humble, sacrificial, grassroots, loving your enemies, feeding your neighbors ways of Jesus. Maybe the destruction of the physical temple helped. Maybe not having an opulent temple on which to hang their hat was a good thing because it made them somewhat homeless. And as a result, they embraced the beautiful oddness of Jesus and became this incredibly alluring presence in the world. The early descriptions of the church in the book of Acts tell us this. I love the church, and I love what she can be. And the first image that you see on our website and on our Facebook page contains a quote that I believe to my very core. The church is to be a sacrament of the world's possibility. I am a pastor because I believe this. But I also have a lot of internal conflict and wrestling and sadness inside of me because I also see the many ways where we are not a sacrament of the world's possibility. Addressing the larger cultural church for a moment, listen to this observation by John Pavlovich in his book, A Bigger Table. And this quote comes in his book amidst a lament about how the church seems to have lost this beautiful oddness that made it so captivating to begin with. And he writes this: as a result, church leaders spend so much time trying to figure out how to package and market Christianity to make it more appealing. Ironically, these efforts tend to make the church even more like the surrounding culture. Our worship services mimic entertainment. Our facilities replicate coffee shops and conference centers. Our organizations mirror corporate America. Our leaders cosplay celebrity. It's all become a variation on the theme. So many of the things that made the people of Jesus so decidedly strange in those early days are gone. When I first read this poignant and, I believe, accurate indictment, I felt relieved and under my breath quietly celebrated how this isn't us. But something gave me pause. I had to sit with it a little bit longer, because if I'm honest, this is us as well. For we too lack the beautiful oddness of Jesus. The ways of Jesus that should make his followers decidedly strange are missing in us too, or if not missing, certainly not noticeable enough. I fear that in some ways we are a niche version of what John Pavlovich is describing. We are not Bruce Springsteen and the E Street Band playing PNC Arena in Raleigh. We are more like John Mellencamp unplugged playing the Cat's Cradle in Carrboro. We're like this minimalist version of what he's describing, simply catering to a more selective audience. But I fear that the results are not actually that different. For the most part, we are still people lacking the beautiful oddness of Jesus. And here's what I think. If Jesus is right, the temple is still wrong, including this one. Just like the temple in Jerusalem, there are parts of the current temple, inside and out, that need to come down and be rebuilt and replaced. And that is not to say that there are not some absolutely beautiful things happening in our midst, because there are. The testimonies of the board members in their short little videos is testament to that fact. Clearly, God is bringing hope and healing to families that walk through our doors, and I rejoice in that knowledge. But if the ways of Jesus should make us decidedly strange, I think we all have to admit there's still work to be done. Here's my hope. I want Ecclesia to become odder and decidedly stranger. And as mentioned earlier, to do this will require more than just good information. The transformation we need most does not happen primarily between our ears. Speaking for myself, I am hungry for a deeper, more robust, transformational expression of my faith. I want to be odder and decidedly stranger. We had a record 37 different people nominated for the board this year, which is kind of crazy. And the final tally of the nominations was very, very close. There were 5 or 6 of you within just one vote of being tied among the top 5 nominees who allowed their names to stand. There were actually a couple of people who also were up in that number who didn't want to stand for nomination this year. And I've reached out to several of you who were within that one vote range to set up a coffee meeting with you to have a what if conversation. What if you had been elected? What would be the top 2 or 3 things that you would want to say or bring to the board? What would be the top 2 or 3 changes or ideas that you would like to see Ecclesia embrace or explore? But also, how can we get odder? Beyond good teaching, which I hope we have and will always have, what practices and rhythms and habits do you think would help us grow more into the beautiful oddness of Jesus? What would form us more into Christ-likeness for the sake of the world? I'm asking that because I want to know. As already confessed, I have believed for far too long that a good sermon was all it would take. I'm not so bright. I was wrong, and I need your input. So here is my homework for you this week. In your journey, what has helped you become odder and decidedly stranger? And if you don't have an answer because you're either new to following Jesus or you're in recovery from a previous unhealthy or toxic expression of Christianity, like what some of our board nominees described, can you at least imagine something that might help you become more Christ-like for the sake of our world. And let it be known, I have zero interest in recreating the guilt-laden, rules-based, toxic religious environment that some of you are trying to escape from. Yes, we need things that will challenge and stretch and make demands of us, but they also need to be life-giving. So what works for you? Or what can you imagine might work for you? Think about what those things might be, and then please call me or text me or email me. I want to hear from you. And perhaps we can chat over the phone or over Zoom or grab a coffee, grab breakfast. And with the exception of the ideas that may come from Sarah Kinarney's campaign managers, there is no such thing as a bad idea. I will be, by the way, I say this genuinely, I will be disappointed if I don't hear from you. I want to hear from you. And I will take your ideas to our board. And hopefully in the weeks and months and years ahead, we will all begin to step deeper into transformation, reflecting more and more the beautiful oddness of Jesus into our world. Let's pray together. Holy God, we, your church, are indeed to be a sacrament of the world's possibility, a sign of what the world can become. And from time to time, we reveal that. We reveal glimpses of that, but we want to reveal more. We want to be beautifully odd and decidedly strange in our world. Yes, if Jesus is right, the present temple is still wrong. So transform us, make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.